Well, before we return to our study of Genesis, I have something I want to share with you today, and it's found in Ephesians chapter 4. This is what 1 Corinthians 16:15 calls the ministry of the saints. I was studying yesterday Genesis 3, 8, actually 7 and 8, in preparing for this morning, but then kind of in the middle of it, I began to think about a new year, begin to think about things that the Lord desires us to give ourselves wholeheartedly to. And so it shifted my direction just a little bit and drove me here to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 has many truths in it in relation to the believer. First three chapters are talking about what it's like to be in Christ, and then chapters 4 through 6 talk about how to live for Christ. And if you remember last week, we talked about how to live every day for Christ, and we looked at it from another passage. But this morning, again, I want to drive our attention here to Ephesians 4, and I want to begin reading down at verse 11. Ephesians 4, verse 11. Now, we're only going to look at verses 11 and 12, and primarily verse 12, but I'm going to read a little further down to about verse 16. It says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." I have to tell you that this passage right here has been one of my favorites, because it's a passage that addresses specifically the church. It addresses specifically the ministry in the church. Sometimes people don't think they have a ministry, but if you're a Christian, you have a ministry. If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. And by having the Holy Spirit, you are to function in those gifts. You are to minister those gifts to one another. And we'll talk about that this morning as we do this. But as you look at this, and takes you all the way back to verse 1, he says, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling by which you were called." And he calls for this worthy walk to be that of lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering and bearing with one another in love and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And of course, he tells us why. Verse 4, "There's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all." In other words, in this marvelous chapter, God is calling us to walk in a manner that fits the calling. A call that unifies us with the body of Christ as well as with the triune God. Now, when you also look at verse 1, you also notice there, when he says, walk worthy of the calling, the word worthy has this idea of scales. And you know scales, you can have something a little heavier on one side and it'll tip the balance. But he wants us to walk balanced. He wants us to walk where our calling is on one side and our walk is on the other side, but they're equal. They're balanced. So that the worthy walk is in line with our calling as believers in Christ. And there's a lot more that he says here, but my attention here right now is down at verses 11 and 12. And before you even get there, you can look up at verse 7, where he elaborates on that call by instructing us concerning the grace that was given to each one of us. He says that this was according to the measure of Christ's gift. And as I mentioned a moment ago, spiritual gifts, you find the list of them in 1 Corinthians 12, Romans chapter 12, and 1 Peter 4, those gifts are given to the body. In 1 Corinthians 12, you have both temporary and permanent gifts, but in Romans 12 and 1 Peter 4, you have the permanent spiritual gifts. And he tells us there in verse 7 that each of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And then he focuses in on one particular gift. Each gets that grace that Christ has to give. We have more grace than you can imagine. And each gets the proportion in which the giver is pleased to bestow it. One has it in a large measure. Another has it in a smaller measure. But it's coming from the same hand. And it's coming for the same purpose. And he's basically saying each one of us has been given a specific portion of God's grace for the operation of our gifts. Now I know that people struggle with what is their spiritual gift. And I tend to come back and say, don't worry about it. We get so analytical and so involved in trying to figure out what it is that we never do anything for the Lord. And really the best way to evaluate what your gift is just minister for the Lord. And that may show itself up in a variety of ways. But really, the question is this: what is it that you like to do for the Lord with His people? And get busy doing it. Get busy loving the people and serving the people. Over in Romans 12, in verse 6, it says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us, let us use them. All of us have a different gift. The point is, whatever that gift is, let's use it, because the purpose of having that gift is to minister to one another and to build up the church, to build up the body of Christ. He even names some of them. If it's prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry or serving, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So whatever the gift is, we are to use it according to the grace that's given to us. Now, as I said here in Ephesians 4, he does mention gifts. He says there in verse 8, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. He gave gifts to men. And verse 11 says what those gifts are. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. These are the gifts to the church. I try to tell my wife all the time that I'm a gift. But as it says here that this is to the church, she's a gift to me. Whether she sees me as a gift to her, she's a gift. But he says here that when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. After a king had won a victory, he would bring home the spoils and enemy prisoners to parade before the people. An Israelite king would take his retinue through the holy city of Jerusalem. He would take him up to Mount Zion. And in this victory parade, he would display even his own soldiers who had been freed after being held prisoner by the enemy. They are often referred to as recaptured captives. These are prisoners who had been taken prisoner again, so to speak, but this time by their own king, and given freedom by their own king. And so when you see that phrase there in verse 8, when he ascended on high, this is really depicting a triumphant Christ returning from battle on earth back into the glory of the heavenly city with the trophies of his great victory. And the same analogy occurs in he gave gifts to men. So like a triumphant conqueror distributing the spoils to his subjects, and so Christ takes the trophies that he has won, and he distributes them in his kingdom. And as we said, verse 11 tells us what those gifts are. Now, if you'll notice there, we're given this list of gifted men that Christ gave to his church. John MacArthur writes, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor teachers are gifted believers given to the body of Christ so that Christians might be brought up to maturity. They are the agents of change in the life of the church. They are channels for the flow of dynamic energy for spiritual growth. They are catalysts for experiential maturity. The result of their ministry is the body being built up in love. Now let me say something else about these gifts that are identified in verse 11. There are no apostles today. Now you might ride down the road and you pass a church or you pass a tent revival. Say, come here, apostle so-and-so. The word apostle in a very generic sense could be used, but not the way they're using it. It's the Greek word apostolos. It means sent one. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12 that truly these are the signs of an apostle. That is, that they had the gifts of miracles. They had the ability to cast out demons. They had the ability to raise the dead. And frankly, folks, that's not happening today. The people that say they have these gifts, have this ability to even raise the dead, give sight to the blind, you never find them at hospitals. You never find them at a funeral home. You find them in their own locale. You find them in their own place where they're more comfortable. But you won't find them in the other places where they should be and where they need to be. If this is a real gift and they have this gift, then let's have compassion on those that are in hospitals. Let's have compassion on the families that just lost a loved one and raise them up. But they know they can't do that. Prophets in the sense of Old Testament are not today, where they would speak of with a direct revelation from God and they say, thus says the Lord. You don't have that either. You do have evangelists and you do have pastors and teachers. And by the way, the pastors and teachers, it's poimen kai didaktikos. Kai is and it's like a hyphen. So it could read pastor hyphen teacher. And it really could be translated teaching shepherd because it's emphasizing the ministry of the pastor. Pastor is a noun, but what he does is verb. He pastors the church. He teaches the church. He feeds the flock. 1 Peter 5, where Peter exhorts the elders to feed the flock of God, to shepherd the flock of God. That's what he does. And how the church grows and how the church is built up is through the teaching ministry of the pastor teacher. Now, back up to evangelists. Evangelists were church planners. They would be like your missionaries today. A church planner would go into a city, preach the gospel, a place where there were no churches, a place where Christ wasn't named. They would stay there for a short period of time, win people to Christ, and a church would start. And they would stay there long enough for God to raise up a pastor within their midst. A pastor would rise up and then the evangelist would move on and do the same process somewhere else. But you have pastors, teachers that are there for the long term. Now, I want you to notice in this giftedness the purpose of it. That's verse 12. He tells us two things in verse 12. When we talk about the purpose of these gifts, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. First purpose, to equip believers for service or ministry. And the idea of equip, it means to perfect them. In fact, one translation actually uses that term, to perfect the saints. And the idea is to take that which is fit or that which is restored to its original condition. Make them complete. It's a medical term. The term was used for setting a bone. And basically it's describing taking something and conditioning it. God wants you to be perfect. He wants you to be mature in His Word. Remember He said when it came to evil, be babes? He doesn't want you to be mature in evil. He doesn't want you to be perfect in evil. He wants you to be mature and perfect in the Word of God and living for Him. We're given that command in Matthew 5:48, therefore you are to be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. You say, well, how in the world can I be that? I see my imperfections. And so does everybody else. That's impossible. You're right, it is impossible. But here's what you need to understand. There are three aspects of perfection. There is first what is called positional perfection. We are perfect in Christ right now, because we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Now, we don't always act like our position, right? But positionally speaking, when God looks at us, He sees us ready for heaven, fit for heaven. He sees us clothed in the righteousness of Christ. That's positional perfection. And then there is experiential perfection, where we are being made perfect every day of our life. This is what we'd also call sanctification. This is where you're being made holy. Sometimes it's painful, sometimes it's not, but it is a process. In 1 Corinthians 1:10, when Paul confronted the Corinthians about their divisions, he wanted them all to agree and not to have divisions among them, but to be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. And so that's a process. That's something that's going on all the time. The whole point, really, of the Christian life is to move toward an experiential perfection. And then, of course, there's the third aspect of this, and that is ultimate perfection, when we will be perfect. Just not in this life. When we see God face to face, instant perfection. 1 John 3:2, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." So three aspects of that: positional, experiential, and ultimate. Same with sanctification. Use those terms interchangeably. They're referring to the same thing. Now, when we talk about this perfection then, how does He do it? Well, He does it through the teaching gift of the evangelist and the pastor teacher. Now, realize again, the evangelist is only going to be there for a temporary amount of time. And then once God raises up a pastor, or pastors, primarily one to begin with, and then He's going to move on. And He's going to repeat the process. And then the pastor teacher would be the one that would stay. But let's just take this and examine the main function of a pastor. What's his main function? Is his main function to visit? No, that's not the main function. Is his main function eat at potlucks? I have to throw something in there. It's fun. No, it's not that it is. If you want to give him potluck, that's fine. His main function is teaching. That's the main function. Now, when it comes to receiving the word and ministering the word in the body, that's the task of the members. But the main function of the pastor teacher, the main function of the evangelist, is to perfect the saints through the teaching ministry. You know, Paul, or the apostles, would say that they had not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. That's what Paul said to the elders at Ephesus. Or we're told, like in Acts chapter 6, that they couldn't leave to serve tables, but that they needed to minister the word of God. That was a priority. The early church taught the apostles' doctrine. That was number one on the list. Apostles' doctrine is number one. All these other things are secondary when it comes to looking at the number one thing. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine," or teaching, "for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." How's that going to happen? Well, for the man of God, it's going to happen through the Word of God. How's it going to happen for everybody else? Through the Word of God. I mean, you heard, if this was profitable for the man of God to become complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work, that would be true for the members. Because the Word of God is beneficial to teach you, to reprove you, to correct you, to instruct you in righteousness. It's very beneficial for that. And therefore, it has to be given to the people constantly. I was looking this morning. We have a wall in our house that's on the side of the closet, and it's got measurements of the kids. And we started kind of late on some of them, but I was looking at Hannah's, and Hannah's like way down here where it started, and then it's way up here. Now, do you think for her to get from there to there, we just said, "Hey, grow. Just grow. Go ahead and grow." Now, she's going to grow on her own. Her body is geared for that, but there's also nurturing that has to come along with that. you know, a child left to themselves is destruction. So they have to be nurtured along in the right things. And so you see that whole process. Same is true in the church. I mean, think about this. When Paul writes in chapter 4 to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, he charges him to preach the word. Now, I know sometimes we get on political conversations, and I try to keep it out of the pulpit part. And you talk to me individually, that might be a little different. Talk to me on Facebook, that might be a little different as well. But my primary purpose and the primary purpose of this pulpit is to preach the Word of God. Not give you opinions about the Word, not be political, but it's to preach the Word. He says to be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Why does he say to do this? Well, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. That's why. You have to protect the flock. I mean, go back to Ephesians and notice there again the whole equipping of the saints and the whole purpose of that. He says in verse 14 that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. We don't want to stay as little babies. We want to grow up. It's like in 1 John chapter 2, he gives the three levels of growth there. We don't want to stay as children. We want to become young men and women, and then we become fathers and mothers. That's what we should be desiring, and that's what should be our goal in our study of God's Word. And again, the early church expressed their desire for this, and they equipped the saints for ministry by this. Even Paul said to the elders at Ephesus that he kept back nothing that was helpful. He proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house. This is what they did. I mean, we talk about the Lord's Supper, and many people are saying in the Lord's Supper, we'll do it once a month, we'll do it once a quarter. You know when the early church did it? Every day. They broke bread from house to house. And they said, you know, people come back and say, well, if you do it that often, then you're going to minimize the sanctity of it. Well, you could, or you couldn't. At least the table, what it does, what does the table do? What does the table get you to focus on? The table gets you to focus on the sacrifice of Christ on the cross and why he went to the cross. It gets you to focus on the sin that he has forgiven. It also gets you to confess sin. And so there could be nothing but good in that. But the perfecting ministry is done through teaching. Ultimately, it's God who perfects you for the work of ministry. God is the one who gives you spiritual gifts for the work of ministry. And they could be exercised in a variety of ways. You say, well, what does ministry look like? And carried out in your giftedness. Well, just think of the variety of needs that exist even among us. You can visit sick people. You can visit shut-ins. You can counsel people. You can pray with them. You can study the Bible with them. You can take food to them. You can give them clothes. You can give them money for special needs. All of this is showing personal love. It's showing personal care during those moments when you're lonely or when you're discouraged. In those moments when you're reaching out to a neighbor to share the gospel with them. Hey, listen, if you're trying to share the gospel with someone who's hungry, first feed them so they'll listen. The whole time they're, you know, you're talking to them, they're going, I'm hungry. You know, my stomach's round. I can't focus on what you're saying. Well, go sit down and eat a meal with them. When they're ready to give up, give them some more food. Keep filling them up while you talk. They might be a blimp when you're done if you take so long to share the gospel with them, right? But when we think about the church is really a training place to equip believers. It's a place to carry out your ministry. It's a place to exercise your spiritual gifts. Now, compassion, meeting needs, Yes, those could be carried out outside the church, but they also are needed in the church. And listen, if you limit the work of ministry to a small, select class of full-time clergymen, that really hinders the spiritual growth of God's people. And it stunts the discipleship process in the body, and it also hurts the evangelistic outreach of the church. When you read the Bible, you'll find one another's listed in the Bible. I did a study of those some years ago, and as I reflected on studying those one another's, I discovered that this is what we are to do when we minister. Think about it. I'm going to read some of them to you. Romans 12:5 says, first of all, we're members of one another. Quit looking at each other as they're somebody else. You know, they're on an outside group. It's an us and them relationship. It's not any of that. We're all members of the body of Christ. We're members of the same body, and there's only one body. There's only one Christ. There's not a classification of pastors over here and a classification of members over here, and they're all in their own class. No, we're all together in one body. We're members of one another. So as that, Romans 12:10 says, we are to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Love is a big issue in Scripture. It shows whether you've truly been born again. It reaches people. It shows them that you care about them when you tangibly meet a need. If a brother or sister comes to you and you have this world's good, as 1 John 3:17 talks about, and you shut up your heart of compassion from them, how dwells the love of God in you, John says? It's questioning your commitment. It's questioning your commitment to Christ if you have somebody come to you with a need and you just kind of blow them off. Well, we're also to give preference to one another, preferring others above ourselves. It's always good to die to self, but preferring one another above yourself. I mentioned last week, is Christ first, others second, me third. And that's preferring others above yourself and doing this in honor. It mentions in Romans 12:16 to be of the same mind toward one another. Same thing that Paul said to the Corinthians, to be of the same mind, quit having all these divisions and disagreements going on. Romans 13:8, love one another. Romans 15:7, receive one another. Romans 15:14, admonish one another. You know what admonishing is? It's schooling, it's training. Sometimes we may develop a view of Scripture, and that view might not be correct. And someone may need to come along with the Scriptures and show the problem with the view they've adopted and why it's not correct. And this is what the Scripture teaches. I had very early on an elderly man set me straight on some doctrines. And I thank him. He's in glory now. But I thank him so much for what my life was spared. Because if I'd have continued on that course, I would have went in a whole different direction than the direction I'm in now. And that was admonishing. Some of you might like this one, Romans 16:16, we're to greet one another with a holy kiss. Did you hear me? Holy kiss. If you see somebody kissing a little long, that was not a holy kiss. What do we say? Holy hug, right? 1 Corinthians 12:25 says we're to have the same care for one another. Galatians 5:13, we're to serve one another. Galatians 6:2, we're to bear one another's burdens. Ephesians 4:2, we're to hold up one another in love. Ephesians 4:32, we're to be kind to one another, forgive one another. Ephesians 5:21, we're to submit to one another. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, we're to comfort one another. I mean, it just goes on and on. You got edify one another, stimulate one another to love and good deeds, exhort one another, confess our trespasses to one another, pray for one another, have compassion for one another, be hospitable to one another, minister our gifts to one another. Can you see how that this is really the accountability that we have to each other? That this is something that we're to constantly do? So the purpose of the gifts, and the gifts being the evangelists and the pastor teachers, is to equip believers for service. And I said there were two. The second one is to edify the body. Oikodome. It's used metaphorically to build a house. You're building it up. You start with an edifice, and then you build upon that edifice. And so the word literally means to build up. And so I could just say this, that the body is edified, first of all, when the saints are equipped. When the pastor, teacher, the evangelists are teaching the Word of God, the body is going to be built up. Marvin Vinson says, notice the combination of perfecting and building. Building defines the nature of the work of ministry, and perfecting comes through a process. But you know what? If pastors neglect their gift of teaching, then no one is built up. I am so grieved over some churches that are popping up and they're not committed to any expositional teaching of the Word of God. They're committed to sermonettes for Christianettes. They're committed to these little 20-minute talks that have no substance to them. It's like a birdbath that's a mile long and an inch deep. We need the expositional teaching of the Word of God. We need the Scriptures explained to us. And that's really all exposition is explaining the Scripture in its original meaning. Not standing up here and going, well, this is what I think it means to me. That's like having a Bible study and no one studies. Everybody shows up, no really apparent leader. And someone says in the Bible study, says, well, what does this mean to you? I don't care what it means to you. What I care is, what does it mean? Period. Because what it means to you will mean the same thing to you and to you, and it'll mean the same thing to all of us. And I think what they're doing is that they're blurring interpretation with application. How this applies to my life will be different because we're different. We have different things going on in our life. But what it means, that's the original intent of Scripture. That's what we're getting at. What did the author mean when he wrote it? And so if the pastors neglect their gift of teaching, then guess what? No one's built up. And if the church fails to respond to the teaching ministry of the pastor teachers, then no one's built up. See, look down at verse 16. When everyone does its share, it causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. When the word is taught, when gifts are carried out, the church is built up, everyone is doing their part, it's going to cause growth to the body. The ministry belongs to you and to me. And we have to do our part to walk worthy of the calling by which we've been called. We have to serve one another through love. Every believer is to do that. So, some want to argue that they don't have a ministry. Well, if you're saved, you have a ministry, and that is to be carried out in the power of the Spirit of God. You have the Holy Spirit. He doesn't want to leave you on the sidelines dormant. Everybody is playing the game, if you want to use the analogy. We don't have anybody sitting on the bench. Warren Wiersbe said, the gifted leaders are supposed to equip the saints unto the work of ministry, unto the building up of the body of Christ. The saints do not call a pastor and pay him to do the work. They call him in following his leadership as he, through the word, equips them to do the job. The members of the church grow by feeding on the word and ministering to each other. So that leaves me to a very simple question. How are you serving here in this church? What are you doing to minister your gift to the people in this room? I mean, if we're told the reason why we meet, Hebrews 10, is that we can stimulate one another to love and good deeds, how are you doing that? What are you doing to stir that up? Are you meeting each other's needs? Are you using your gifts? Are you doing your part? Because that's our responsibility as we look at these one another's. So important. Now, none of this means anything if you don't know Christ. You don't have the Holy Spirit. You don't have a spiritual gift. So, if you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Today is the day of salvation. In the very moment that God saves you, you're given the Holy Spirit. You're given a spiritual gift. Or it could be a combination of gifts. So, as the Bible would say, choose this day whom you will serve, that same question is for everyone. serve the Lord. Father, we thank you so much for this day and for this time that we've had together. And we pray now, Father, as we reflect on these truths, that, Father, that we will examine our life and examine our ministry. And really, as we've said, ask ourselves, what are we doing to minister to this body of Christ? Are we carrying out our spiritual gifts? And my prayer is that we are. But if not, I pray, Heavenly Father, that that will change immediately. Help us to put others before ourselves, to give preference to one another in love. And now, Lord, as we come to the table, the opportunity to remember the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, and to remember where we were at when you saved us, you tell us to do this in remembrance of you. So I pray, Father, as we do that this morning, we will remember the sacrifice you made on the cross on our behalf. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.